My thunder. But that doesn't matter because it thunders more than once during the storm, doesn't it? Paul started out in his thoughts with a comment about how God does everything with a purpose. Words to that effect. And that's exactly the way I want to start out. God doesn't do anything randomly or without purpose. All of His commandments and His statutes are for specific reasons. And God ordained the written word for us. The information in the Bible is what He wants us to know about Him. There's much more to know about God than we will ever know on this earth. I think we would all agree to that. But the saved will learn much more in the presence of God than we will during our short time on this earth. And one of the thoughts that I want to really bring out this morning to us is that in order for us to be saved, we need to be very careful not to try to change or twist God's word to fit our desires. We see much of the world doing that, much of the religious world doing that. And as Paul was giving his comments about the Lord's table, about the fruit of the vine and the unleavened bread, I thought of something that goes along with that. Some of the world that remembers the communion of Christ does it at different times, not on the first day of the week. Some have only a wafer and no fruit of the vine. Some will have, you name it. There's many different combinations that the world uses and overlooks the important details of the Lord's Supper, just as they do much of the rest of the Bible. And we need to be careful not to do that. So with that in mind, I want to talk about something that initially you might think doesn't go along with that at all. And that is, I want to talk about the miracles that Jesus performed on the Sabbath. Now, make that link. We'll try to. Just off the top of your head, does anybody know how many miracles Jesus performed on the Sabbath? I thought somebody might know. It's a very complete number.
Seven.
Isn't that amazing? And we don't know how many miracles Jesus performed. Probably in the hundreds, maybe even thousands. I don't know, but we do know pretty close to how many were recorded in the Bible. Anybody want to take a guess on that? Total miracles performed by Jesus, recorded in the Bible, approximately. There's about maybe 40, probably a few less, but depending on how you look at some of the verses, some would indicate more than one miracle. And some, you know, when it says he healed many that had diseases or all that came to him, well, if you count each one of them as a specific miracle, there's no telling how many. And I would think they would be, each one would be a specific miracle. We do know that most of the works of Jesus were not recorded on earth, were not recorded. John 21 in verse 25, I think that's the last verse of the book of John. Yes. He says, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. John talked about all the wonderful works of Jesus. But the ones that were written, the ones that were preserved in the Bible, are there for a reason. Not some random collection of stories. They're there that we might learn from them. They all have reasons, and they all have lessons in them. So we've said many times about what the reasons for miracles are. John, again, in chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, pretty much repeating the verse I just read. John says, "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that what? That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that it, believing, you may have life in his name." Miracles were to make believers, number one. Number two, this is mentioned many times in the scriptures. I'll turn to Matthew 15 and verse 32. Jesus had compassion on those who were sick and had diseases and were hungry and had physical infirmities. Matthew 15:32. "Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I do not want to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way." This statement that Jesus had compassion is recorded 20 times in the Gospels. 20 times. So we've got two big reasons here for the miracles: believers and compassion. But I also came to find out, studying this lesson, that there's another, we might say, a byproduct of the miracles. And that is, if you want to turn to Luke chapter 13 and verse 15. This is after Jesus had healed a woman who had an infirmity of 18 years. And from studying this, I believe this woman, and it says in verse 11, the woman was bent over and could not raise up. I don't know if she just walked around like this, or if maybe she was what we might call a hunchback. I don't know. But she had this physical problem. Verse 15, the Lord, and Jesus healed her, and of course the Pharisees jumped on him. "Oh, you're healing on the Sabbath." The Lord then answered and said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" Because of the miracles Jesus performed on the Sabbath, he exposed the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. This specifically on the Sabbath. This is just one instance. We're going to quickly look at all of those, but we need to understand a few things about the Sabbath and Jesus before we go to those seven Sabbath day miracles. So back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 2. At the end of creation, Genesis chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. "And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." The Sabbath day was the last day of the week. Still is. It was the day that God set apart for work because he had worked and labored 6 days before that. And I think this was a great example for his creation. Then we see in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, where God further gave commands on how his people were to remember the Sabbath and what they were to do and not to do on that day.
Keep it holy.
Yes. Exodus 20 and 8. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, not you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is in your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that's in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." It was a special day. And here's one more thing. In Matthew 12, verses 1 through 8, and Mark 2, 23 through 27, is the same account of when Jesus and his disciples were walking through the fields of grain, remember, on the Sabbath day. And the disciples were hungry. You remember Jesus didn't say, okay, it's breakfast time, now it's lunchtime, now it's supper time. Okay, we got to knock off here, take a break, we're going to eat. Jesus didn't even think about food. I can imagine he was probably a skinny, gaunt-looking person because he was not concerned about his physical body as he was God's work. So anyhow, they were walking through the grain fields and the disciples began to pick the grain, whether it was barley or wheat or what, maybe corn, I don't know. And of course, the Pharisees just went off. What do you think you're doing? Your disciples are eating grain. They're picking grain. They're working on the Sabbath day. And Jesus quoted the Old Testament to them and said, don't you remember when David was on the run from Saul? That he was so hungry he thought he was going to die. He and his friends, and they went to the temple where the only bread was the show bread, and the priest gave it to them. It was an emergency. The important point is, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was made for man. Man was not made for the Sabbath. That's Jesus' words. God is greater than his creation. He created the Sabbath, and he is greater than it. So we need to keep those things in mind. Of course, the Pharisees could not swallow this concept. So let's quickly look at these seven miracles that Jesus did on the Sabbath. These are not in any particular order. He healed a man with a withered hand. Not only was it on the Sabbath, it was in the synagogue. Oh my. He's breaking the law in church. Matthew 12, verses 9 through 14. And when they jumped Jesus for healing this withered man with the withered hand, he said again, you care more for your animals than you do a man that's lame. You'll pull your ox out of the ditch on the Sabbath. You'll milk your cow on the Sabbath. He didn't use that example, but I'm sure he meant it. But yet a person who is at the top of God's creation, you say, oh, you got 6 days to be healed. You don't need to be healed on the Sabbath. He exposed their hypocrisy. Number two, he healed the woman with the infirmity that we talked about a few minutes ago, Luke 13, verse 10 through 17. That was in the synagogue also. He was accused of breaking their customs. This is another big, important point about these miracles that he did on the Sabbath. The Pharisees had all their customs that they taught as doctrines. Jesus again shamed them for caring more for their animals than a person. He healed Peter's mother-in-law on the Sabbath, Mark 1, 29 through 31. This was not in the synagogue. It was in her home. If I remember right, they had just left the synagogue, and she had a high fever. And he went and healed her. Number four, we have the reading that Mark read this morning in John chapter 9 about the blind man at the pool of Siloam. This was a major incident. And if you read this, the entire ninth chapter of John, of the book of John, is devoted just to this. And I found out something reading and studying for this. And we just talked about this in class a couple weeks ago. Where you remember Jesus knelt on the ground and made clay and put it on his eyes, and we were talking about why would he put clay? What is the significance of that? First of all, it's a Sabbath day, and when Jesus would have made the clay, he would have had to work with his hands, mix water and the dust together to make the clay, right? That's work. Not only is it work, it's specifically kneading, like you would knead bread, make homemade bread, okay? And did you know there are 39 types of work that the Pharisees classified that no one could do on the Sabbath or they would break the law? And one of them specifically is kneading. You can't do that. So Jesus, not only did he do it, he did it on the Sabbath and exposed the hypocrisy of them. I want to just read these for you right quickly. These 39 types of work that the Jews forbade other Jews from doing. And the purpose for this was, if they didn't do these, then they couldn't work, therefore they couldn't violate the law. The first one is carrying, if you carry something. And that pretty much encompasses all the rest, because you almost have to carry something to do any type of work. But I'm just going to, and you couldn't do it, you couldn't carry in public, but you could at home. Okay? Now, how hypocritical is that? Could not carry, burning, extinguishing, finishing, writing, erasing, cooking, washing, the women will be glad to hear that, sewing, tearing, knotting, untying, shaping, plowing, planting, reaping, harvesting, threshing, winnowing, selecting, sifting, grinding, kneading, which is what Jesus did, would have done with the clay, combing, spinning, dyeing, chain stitching, warping, weaving, unraveling, building, demolishing, trapping, shearing, slaughtering, skinning, tanning, smoothing, and marking. Is it any wonder that Jesus exposed these things? Additionally, the blind man was excommunicated from the synagogue. They cast him out. So when Jesus heard of that, he performed another miracle. He forgave the man's sins. Not only did he give him sight, he forgave his sins. Number five, he healed a man with dropsy. For those of you, probably the younger kids, that don't know what dropsy is, it's edema or swelling, basically swelling of your internal organs. Your body retains water. Many times this happens in the legs and the feet. But it can occur, as I understand it, in many different organs of the body. Luke 14, 1 through 6. Okay, Jesus went to a feast in a Pharisee's house. A prominent Pharisee. I ask you a question. Why was a sick man allowed in a Pharisee's house? They didn't want anything to do with the sick people. This man probably would have had an ugly appearance also. He would have been shunned by people. And we see that when you read that, you'll see that he doesn't come to Jesus and say, "Jesus, heal me." He was just there. My thought, this is just a thought, but you know, I believe maybe the Pharisees, when you read that, it says the Pharisees were watching him. And Jesus read their minds. My thought is maybe he was a plant. He was brought there intentionally by the Pharisees to see if Jesus would heal him on the Sabbath. Why else would he have been in this prominent? Why else would a Pharisee allowed him in his house? Anyhow, Jesus healed him, and he again used the example of pulling an animal out of a pit on the Sabbath. Number six, he cast out an evil spirit in the synagogue. This is Mark 1, 21 through 28. This probably was early in Jesus' ministry because from looking at it, the Pharisees seemed to find out about it later on. So this may have caught several people by surprise. They may not have been watching him yet. This was in Capernaum. it says in verse 28, his fame spread throughout all the region. So he was becoming well known to people. And the last one, he healed the lame man at the pool of Bethesda, John 5, 1 through 18. And after he healed this man, he said, "Take up your bed or your bedroll," whatever he was laying on, "and go and walk." What did the Jews do? They condemned him for carrying his bedroll on the Sabbath. So I think one of the really big things we see because of miracles, these specific miracles, is that Jesus exposed their hypocrisy. I'd like to read Mark 7, 1 through 9. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. Is that in the law of Moses? When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said unto them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" So what was their response? They plotted and planned to kill him. They hated him so much. The method Jesus used of healing on the Sabbath was in public. It was not to enrage the Pharisees, but it was to make his point that he was greater than the Sabbath. And they had perverted the law to their own gain. They had twisted the law of Moses to their own gain. So why should we be talking about the Sabbath on the Lord's Day? We're Christians. We don't keep the Sabbath day anymore. We keep the first day of the week, as we have just done. We remember Christ's death. Well, because there's lessons we can learn, I think. God's word is not to be twisted to achieve our own gain. Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16 that some people twist the scriptures. They think it's to their benefit, but actually it's to their destruction. The truth about something cannot be changed. I want you to think about that. No matter what it is, whether it's creation, no matter what it is, the truth is the truth, no matter who says it, good or bad, and it cannot be changed. Now, people think they can change it. They can put a twist on it to change to fit what they believe is true. An example might be all this gender garbage that's going on right now in our world that we live in. You know, there's two genders. There's male, there's female. We all know that. We understand that. Most all of the world does understand it. But there are perverted people who are trying to change that. The sad part is they're deceiving young people and people who do not know better. So their desire to change things is they are trying to change the truth, but as a matter of fact, they can never change the truth. We need to remember we can be led away by our own desires and enticed, as James said in chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. We have this desire, and I'm talking about we have desires naturally to do sometimes things that are not right. Okay? And if we let that desire grow, we can become enticed, can't we? We can minimize the sin. We can justify these things in our mind and say, well, because of this reason, whatever it is, it'll be okay. God will overlook this. And that desire grows, and we commit that act and becomes sin. And what's the product of sin? It's death. James said, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." So as we think about what the Pharisees and the scribes did in their day to twist the truth, they twisted the law of Moses. We can look around and we can see people who twist the scripture to their own destruction. Let's make sure that we know the scripture and we're not allowing anyone to twist it for our children or for us. Or for those that we know who are trying to follow the truth. We need to stand up and do what's right for those who don't know, for those who are learning. So on the first day of the week, as we believe that we are rightfully worshiping God, it's set apart for us to remember Christ, remember His death. It's set apart for us to contribute to the church, to worship God, to sing songs. We have examples of all these things in the Scriptures. And so as we do that, let's make sure that we never fall into the error of the religious leaders of Jesus' time. Because remember, they were the learned religious leaders, and people followed them blindly. They followed them just because, well, they know more than me. And the average person could not read, and certainly not write. So they blindly followed what they swallowed what they had been told. Read for yourself. We've all got Bibles. God wants us to read for ourselves, learn for ourselves, and we know we all have to work out our own salvation. It's a personal issue. No one can save you but you and Jesus Christ's blood. No one. We all have that personal responsibility. So I'll leave those thoughts with you this morning, and I just thought it might be an interesting thing to take the seven Sabbath day miracles and see how they fit in our lives today. If there's anything that the church can do for you, if you are ready to accept Christ as your Savior, you have that opportunity this morning as we stand and sing our closing song. Ready?